I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be in the house of God again, another beautiful day he has given us. My mind went to the words of the psalmist where he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." This morning I've titled the message, Thankfulness in Affliction. In thinking of Thanksgiving and in thinking of what we've been through the last week, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 for a text verse. So we think about thankfulness in affliction, praising the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and to be able to do that even in the midst of affliction, when things aren't going good and we're not feeling good about it. The Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that possible? Humanly speaking, probably not. He started out with verse 19. He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So that gives us the impression, the idea or the thought that it's coming from within, coming from the heart. It is something that begins within us. So where do we get that? To be able to give thanks always for all things. And thanking God and the Father for that. Steve shared in devotions this morning about how Satan provoked David. If we turn to 1 Samuel 24, I think it is, we have that same account in the book of Samuel, maybe it's 2 Samuel 24. And there it says that the Lord moved David. Those scriptures have taken on new meaning to me, or it's kind of special to me, and I'm not going to share that right now, but at some point I'd like to share that with the church here as to why that is. I think I may have shared that with a few of you already. But here he is saying to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. All things. Sometimes things aren't pleasant. It's easy to give thanks when things are going well. When the sun is shining, the breezes are soft, and the weather is nice and, you know, the right temperature, and things work the way they should. We're at peace with God, peace with each other. But Jesus said at the verse on the board here, that peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's talking about a different kind of peace there, isn't he? You know, yesterday, Urban mentioned we had a very strong wind, storm, and quite windy afterwards. Sometimes we experience that spiritually. And Jesus says, "I give you peace in the middle of the storm," I think is what he is saying. The world's idea of being thankful and of having peace is when things are going right, when things are good the way we think they should be going, that we have peace and we can give thanks. But when things go wrong, then, you know, we gripe and we complain and we murmur. The children of Israel are a good example of that as they went through the wilderness. You know, when there wasn't water, there wasn't the food that they wanted to eat. They had plenty of manna, but they griped and they complained. That's human nature. I'd like to turn to Psalm 119. Verses 65 through 72. This was the scripture that was given for a devotional that I came across here some time ago. Psalm 119, verse 65, he says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." I'd like to just read this devotional. He says, "We typically express gratitude for God's blessings, but did you ever consider thanking him for something that doesn't seem like a blessing, such as a trying circumstance you want him to remove or change? A grateful heart is most precious to God when, humanly speaking, our situations don't warrant giving thanks. By making four foundational decisions, we can begin to see the value of our adversities and respond with appreciation. Number one, believe and trust God. Only by viewing life from a biblical perspective can we understand his purposes in our trials and trust his wisdom in allowing them." So, as I mentioned earlier, this text that I read gives the impression of something coming from the heart, of coming from within. And so we have faith here to bring out in this devotional. Number two, accept the situation as coming from the Lord. If we truly believe he's working for our good, as it says in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." When we really believe that, it helps us to accept that situation as coming from God, as God having allowed this, of God moving us for some reason, some purpose, some greater purpose, some greater work in our life than just this current situation, this current circumstance that we're in. If we truly believe he's working for our good, we can choose to receive each difficulty as from his loving hand, whether it was directly sent or permissively allowed. Then we can say, "Thank you." Number three, submit to God in the circumstance. Although we may not like the situation, knowing that God is good and does good allows us to confidently place our life under his authority. And they bring out verse 68 of this scripture. "Thou art good and doest good." But I like to also bring in verses 67 and 71. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." The purpose of affliction, the purpose of trial. Sometimes we, when things are going good, we think, "I've got this. I can handle this. I can do this." But when we go through a trial, we see, "I can't." You know, when we think we can, we go astray. We go out on our own, and we don't have faith. But when we're afflicted, when we're brought through the trial, we realize, "God, I can't do this. I need you." And we come back to faith, our need of God, our faith in God. And he says in verse 71, he confesses, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Doesn't feel good, but he says it is good. Number four, draw from him the strength to endure. No one has the ability within himself to endure hardships with gratefulness. Only by relying on the Lord can believers go through adversity with an appreciative heart. And I think that is so true. We cannot of our own. We don't have that within us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. You know, as he imparts his part of himself within us, only then can we have that divine nature, that where we can appreciate the affliction, the adversity that God allows. He goes on and he writes, "Now think about that circumstance you would like change, and with a new mindset offer this prayer to God. Lord, I accept this situation as coming from you. In faith and trust, I place myself under your loving authority and draw from you the strength I need to endure with gratitude." The God of our strength. Giving ourselves under him. You know, it's within us, the carnal nature, and the old devil working, our enemy working against us. It's within us to rebel against God. You know, we don't want to surrender. We don't want to submit to adversity. You know, we want an easy life. We want things to go good. But when we surrender and we recognize the goodness of God, it helps us to be appreciative, even when we're going through affliction, even when things are tough. And we understand that God is really good all the time, even when things don't feel good. Now I'd like to look at a couple of Bible characters that endured affliction and were thankful in affliction. The first one is Joseph. In Genesis 41:52, after the second son was born to Joseph, it says, "In the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." We look at Joseph, just in short, his life. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was brought out of the pit, and he was sold to the Midianites. He was carried into the land of Egypt, and he was bought by Potiphar. Well, he flourished under the hand of Potiphar, to where Potiphar put him second in command to him, you know, taking care of his house. Well, then he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He resisted the temptation. And what did he get for that? He was falsely accused and he was thrown into prison. Well, there again, he flourished. And he did good. The keeper of the prison gave him a lot of things to do, had a purpose in life. And he helped the baker and the butler interpret their dreams for them. And as they were leaving, he reminded them, "Now, when you get into a position out there, remind the king about me in here in prison." Well, the baker was hanged, but the butler went on and was restored to his office again, but he forgot about Joseph in prison until Pharaoh had the dream. And then he said, "Now I remember my friend Joseph in prison, the one who interpreted my dream." And he was called. And Joseph was again restored, and he was put, I think, second in command to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And this is when he then said this verse here, "For God," he named his son Ephraim, and he said, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And he truly was in a land of affliction. We look at the life of Joseph, we can see that he obviously had faith. And because of his faith in God, he didn't just wallow in self-pity, you know, under the hand of Potiphar, and especially when he was in prison, falsely accused. But wherever he was, he flourished. And to me, that speaks of a person that had thankfulness, had gratefulness in the midst of adversity and affliction. A person that had faith in God and was surrendering himself to God and was allowing God to work through him and ministering to those around him, even in the middle of his affliction. So that was something that was coming from within in the life of Joseph. The other characters I'd like to look at is Paul and Silas. In Acts 16, we have the account of how they were going to prayer, and this damsel that was possessed of a devil was following them. And Paul turned around and he rebuked the devil to cast the devil out of her in the name of Jesus. And because of that, these men were taken, and it says they laid many stripes on them and they cast them into prison. And they commanded the jailer to make sure they don't get out. So he had, receiving a charge like that, he took them into the inner prison and he made their feet fast in the stocks, it says. Now, I'm not sure what that was like, but the way I've been told, it's a pretty uncomfortable position to be in. And especially with a back that was probably bleeding, raw from the whip, the scourge. But at midnight, it says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were being thankful. They were praising God in the midst of their affliction. And suddenly, it says, there was a great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors were open, and all the bands of the prisoners were loosed. You know, I can just imagine those stocks, you know, just opened up. Their feet were loose all of a sudden. The jailer came running by, had been asleep. He came running by, called for a light, and he was fixing to kill himself. But Paul told him, "Don't hurt yourself. We're still all here." And we know the story how the jailer took them. He washed their stripes, and he and his house were baptized that same night. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And they were baptized. Later, Paul was a prisoner for many years. I'd like to look at some of the words he wrote in our text as I read. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, and he gives a list there in Corinthians of the many different things that he suffered. But yet he writes this, to give thanks to God in all things. Doesn't matter what it is, give thanks to God in this thing. You don't necessarily have to thank God for the thing, but for allowing you to go through it, for allowing you to be tested in this way, to be appreciative, to know that God is good even when things don't feel good, even when we're shipwrecked, even when we're stoned like Paul was and left for dead. He says again to the church at Thessalonica, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It is God's will that we give thanks in everything that he allows to come our way. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 11, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So in every situation that he is mentioning here, he is always seeing the good in every situation. And he finally saying that, you know, we are dying. This body is dying, but the life of Jesus is being made manifest in our mortal bodies, in this body that we live in. The life of Jesus is being made manifest, is being shown through us as Christ is living in us and being manifested in us. Now I'd like to look at some ingredients for thankfulness in affliction, some ingredients that I think we need in order to be thankful when we're afflicted. Number one on the list here, I think this is probably the most important, is that we are born again. That we are, Jesus said, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God except you are born again. We must be partakers of his divine nature. As this text scripture indicates, that is something that comes from within. So in order to be thankful in affliction, that's totally contrary to human nature. And the Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. So in order to have a thankful heart, a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude in the midst of affliction, I believe we must have that divine nature, the spirit of God within us, the part of God that he puts within us. And then secondly, I believe we must continue. We must abide in Jesus Christ. We must remain in him. We cannot, as Paul said the other day at the funeral, you know, we do not just leave the race, but we continue in the race. We must abide. We must continue in that walk, in the faith, and continue on. Thirdly, humility. I believe that's important that we have humility. To recognize that I don't have any right to demand anything good of God. You know, that is the nature, the carnal nature that within us that wants to rebel against surrendering ourselves, submitting ourselves to God, is pride. You know, we think that I deserve something from God. I have a reason a right to demand a good life, a comfortable life from God. That's pride. No, I don't have a right. No right whatsoever. I am a sinner. I have sinned. And therefore, I have brought about the curse upon myself. And it's only by the goodness of God that I can be delivered from that curse. You know, it's only because God is so good and merciful that he gives us good things, that he stretches out his hand in mercy and love and kindness to us, sinners, that are undeserving. Fourthly, that we agree with God, that we recognize in every situation that God is right. That as the psalmist says, God, as for God, his way is perfect. God makes no mistakes. We agree with God. God, you are right. You know, if there's any disagreement here, I'm the one that's wrong. You are right. You make no mistakes. Your way is perfect. Fifthly, that we have contentment. To focus on what we do have rather than on the things that we don't have or that we would wish to have. To focus on the things that we do have. And we have many things that we can focus on, that we can be contented with. You know, sometimes it's easier to be contented with less than it is with more. Billy Graham said, "Some years ago I visited a man who was wealthy and successful. He was the envy of all his friends and business associates. But as we talked, he broke down in tears, confessing that he was miserable within. Wealth had not been able to fill the empty place in his heart." So here was a man that was the envy of his associates, his friends, but he was a miserable man because wealth did not make him content. Never did, never will. You always want a little more. He said, "A few hours later, I visited another man only a short distance away. His cottage was humble, and he had almost nothing in the way of this world's possessions. And yet his face was radiant as he told me about the work he was doing for Christ and how Christ had filled his life with meaning and purpose. I am convinced that the second man was really the rich man. Although he didn't have much, he had learned to be thankful for everything that God had given him." A lot of times it's easier to be thankful with a little than it is with much. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Contentment, to be recognizing that it's not me, but it's Christ within me. It's Christ within us. He is the one that strengthens us. He is the one that gives us the ability to be thankful and to be content. And the story I've related many times already, of the discontented king that sent his servants throughout his kingdom to find a man that was contented, and he wanted that man's shirt. He thought, well, maybe if I would wear the shirt of a contented man, I could learn to be more content as well. So his servants were gone for many days, and finally they came back, and the king asked them, "Did you find a contented man?" They said, "Yes, we did." And he asked, "Well, where's his shirt?" And the men said he didn't have one. That's how poor he was. He didn't even have a shirt. Next, the ingredient would be a proper view of temporal and eternal. I think that's a key ingredient to having the ability to be thankful in adversity and affliction. You know, I am one that I like when things work. When things work the way they should. Am I the only one? Is there anyone else here who likes when things work the way they should? I think most all of us do. You know, in that wind yesterday, we have an old barn in our place. The tin is rusty and the nails are coming loose. And I put in screws and I went up with tar and, you know, tried to fix leaks and stuff. But yesterday when that wind was blowing, I hear that tin flopping and you could see it moving in places where it was going up and down a little. Needs a lot more screws or needs a new roof. You know, things like that just drive me nuts. You know, I like when things are tight and the equipment that is clean and well serviced and greased and it works the way it's supposed to. You know, for us men, you know, things like rust and rot, you know, rust in equipment, a rotting building, a leaking roof, cracked walls, a broken pavement, you know, a muddy driveway, you go out to start a vehicle and the battery is dead, or you have a flat tire. You know, those things just drive us, you know, make us want to do things. For you ladies, I don't understand what you go through as much, but maybe a dirty house or, you know, a lot of dirty dishes on the counter, or piles of dirty laundry, broken jars or flop cake, burnt potatoes or spilled milk, or crying children or tangled hair, you know, different things like that, things that just don't work the way they should work. You know, for both of us, we have things like sickness, death, sin, broken relationships, things that in the spiritual realm, you know, just don't work the way they should. You know, things like that can make us want to throw in the towel, you know, make us want to climb a wall. But when we stop and refocus and we focus on who we are in Christ and we focus on the things that are really important, the things that are eternal, it helps us to cope with those other things, those temporal things. And we realize, you know, that roof that is loose, it's not a big deal. You know, 100 years from now, who's going to care? It won't matter. You know, when we have a proper perspective, a proper view of temporal and eternal, it helps us when these temporal things don't work the way they should. Because we realize they're just temporal things. They're things that can be fixed, and things that, you know, the Lord is coming back someday, and those things won't matter. You know, going through a time like we did this last week, you know, it helps us to focus on the eternal things. It helps us to put things in right perspective. You know, things that seemed important just weren't important anymore. You know, for the time being, it helps us to refocus. There's a man that goes to his rabbi and complains. He says, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. And he asks, what can I do? The rabbi answers, take your goat into the room with you. The man is surprised, but the rabbi insists. So he insists. He says, do as I say and come back in a week. A week later, the man comes back looking more distraught than ever. We cannot stand it, he tells the rabbi. That goat is filthy. The rabbi then tells him, go home and let the goat out and come back in a week. A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, exclaiming, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat and only the 9 of us. You know, thankfulness is not about the things that we have or don't have. It's about how we see or how we view the things that we do have. And in this case, with that man, it took a goat to help him to realize how nice they really had it with just the 9 of them in the room. You know, when you make things miserable, you allow things to get to a real low point, it helps you to understand how nice you really do have things at times. You know, what we need to be thankful is not more things, but it's a change of heart about the things that we do have. You know, our enemies, the devil, wants to destroy us, and he will try his best to get us to focus on the things we do not have, the things that we may think of with our carnal nature that we're missing out on. He wants us to look at those things and be disturbed by that and think somehow God is withholding some good thing from us. The Bible says God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. God is faithful to supply our needs. You know, Satan doesn't want us to focus on the things that we do have, the things that we are blessed with, the fact that God is good, and be thankful for that. He doesn't want us to see that because he wants us to be griping and complaining. He wants us to murmur. Bear with me. I'd like to relate this story again of the optimist and the pessimist. I think it fits into this message quite well. There was once these parents that had twin sons. The one was a born optimist and the other was a born pessimist. And they thought there's got to be, you know, it seemed like no matter what they did, there was always the one that was optimistic and the other one was always pessimistic. They thought there's got to be a way that we can bring some balance. So they took the one room and they put a lot of new toys in there. And they took another room and put horse manure in it. And they put the pessimists in the room with the new toys, and they put the optimists in the room with the horse manure. They left them in there for a little bit, and they came in to the room where the pessimist was, and they found him in there crying. And I wonder what's wrong. He said, well, I'm just thinking about the time when all these toys are going to be broken. And so they go over to the room where the optimist was, and they find him gleefully digging in that horse manure. They said, what are you doing? And he says, well, with all this manure in here, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. So, you know, it's all of what we make of life. You know, when life gives you affliction, when God allows affliction in your life, look for the good things in life. When God gives you lemons, make lemonade and enjoy that, share that. You know, that's what God wants us to do. I'd like to read this little story here. It's titled, Forgive Me When I Whine. I don't know if it's true or not, but it brings out a good point. It says, today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet, the world is mine. I guess this might be a poem. I didn't see it as such when I looked at it. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset slow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. The last ingredient that I think is so necessary for us to be able to be thankful during affliction is reverence. Reverence and awe of who God is. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. To focus on the real work, sacrifice that God made when he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross. And to be in awe and to be in reverence before our Almighty God. To know that God is good all the time. Even in affliction, even in adversity, to be thankful. To say, thank you, Lord, for the good things that you do give me. Let's kneel to pray.